guides into all truth, will guide us into the truth and reveal all of those hidden dark places that are still lingering.
Come thou fountain, every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Thanks for joining us at the Hope of Our Calling. Let's get started in our study of Ephesians.
Last week we talked about being imitators of God as dear children. To walk in love like Christ walked in love and gave himself for us, the sacrifice, the offering, the sweet-smelling savor unto God. We were also encouraged to put off the corrupted, destructive, deceitful lusts of our flesh and have no fellowship with them. Now, it is not that we don't reach out to a world that's dying. Of course we do. But to give them the false hope that they are inheritors of the kingdom of God is an incorrect indication for them. We are to expose the things done in the darkness. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because starting in verse 8, it calls us, it exhorts us to walk as children of the light. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So let's take a look at this darkness that we sometimes walked in and this light that we're called to walk in as children. Darkness in Scripture, as a rule, generally indicates sin or evil or blindness. I love Paul's tense here. It says that we used to be, for ye were once, we used to be that. But in God, in Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, in the glory of God, we are dwelling in the light. That's what we need to abide in. And I love how he starts out the second part of this verse. It says, "But now are ye light in the Lord." But now. That's almost as thrilling as saying, "But God." God, who never leaves us or forsakes us, is constantly here. We have confidence that everything that filters through our life is good and comes from the Father of lights. He is allowing it for our good, or it is directly intended for our good. That is what gives us that hope and that peace that goes beyond understanding. He says, "But now you are light in the Lord." That light in the Greek is phos. It means never kindled, never extinguished. When Jesus says, "I am the light," that is the same word that is used. And here it's being applied to us, God's holy light. Think about that for a second, saints. God's holy light. We're abiding in his light. We are his light in Christ. There is a strong sense of accountability that comes with that to me. John 3 verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The Bible also says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but then the judgment. I have a thought that when men slink back into the darkness, when the light is exposed on them and their deeds, perhaps when you're in a conversation and you choose not to participate in the foulness that is coming forth in that conversation, by your being there, you are allowing the Holy Spirit to move through you, to touch their hearts, to beckon them into the light. And I want to give you something to pray for when you're in that situation, saints. I want you to look at those people and think about the abundant shame that was upon you before you knew you could bring all that to the cross at Calvary. And how strong that shame shackled you to the darkness. Our friends, our loved ones, our co-workers, the world is lost in that shame, and the devil has that over them. The devil has no more shame over us, for we take it to the cross. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. But he washes us clean. He does not remember our sins because he's forgiven them, and he casts them into the sea. They are forgotten. So when Satan tries to bring back a sin that you've asked for forgiveness for to you, you remind him of the cross at Calvary. But our friends, our loved ones, our co-workers who are still lost in the darkness are entrenched in that shame. And the Bible says that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And the Bible also says that we are to ask and keep asking for the deliverance of our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers, the world, from that shackle of shame that is upon them. Paul has been busy instructing us to put off the works of the flesh. He has demonstrated that the darkness is filled with people stumbling around in blindness. How many times prior to committing your life to Christ did you think or say, "What's it all about? Who am I? What is my purpose? What is the meaning of life?" It was only when our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, were opened that we received sight. It's as Ananias went to Paul after Paul had been on that road to Damascus to persecute and kill Christians, enslave Christians. And the Lord met him on the road, knocked him off of his horse, and asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And the Lord sent Ananias 3 days later to pray for Paul. And when Ananias prayed for Paul, the scales fell from Paul's eyes and he could see again. It's the same with us. When we are touched by the gospel, the scales fall from our eyes and we can see. In Jeremiah says, "If you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me." And that's why even today we are seeing many, many, many Muslims come to the Lord, because the Lord himself is manifesting himself to them in their dreams, in their bedrooms, in their rooms where they're on their knees beckoning for understanding and truth. Are we still seeking that truth, saints? Are our loved ones seeking that truth? Do they see it in us? When the eyes of our understanding were open and we received that sight, the moment we understood how wretched we were, how sinful we were, how shamed we were in the light of the Holy God, we were instantaneously humbled by the truth of our sinful selves. But glory be to God, the same grace that opened our eyes, lifted our heads, and revealed his glorious plan of salvation and redemption, and then continue to teach us of the enormity of the love story we're a part of. I love when King David beckoned to the Lord and said, "Search me, O Lord, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me," because his heart's desire was not to be estranged from God, but to be as close to God as he possibly could get. And he wanted God to purge him of the things that cause that separation, that sin, that darkness. As we seek the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who guides into all truth, will guide us into the truth and reveal all of those hidden dark places that are still lingering. We must ask as David did, "Search me, O Lord, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me." In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke and he said, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light." In 1 John chapter 1, 5, it says, "Now this is the message we heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." When we love God, we desire to not dishonor him, but to honor him and to please him in all we do. Thus, that Holy Spirit deposit in our heart of hearts that we received the day we professed we needed him to be the Lord and Savior of our life, all of a sudden that Holy Spirit deposit in our heart begins to guide us into his truth, begins to guide us out of the darkness that is enslaving us in our shame, giving us the truth and the understanding we've been forgiven, we've been redeemed, we've been adopted, we've been granted inheritance with Christ. We've been chosen, and we can shout from the rooftops, "I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit dwells within me because you died and rose again." In the Greek, when it talks about "be ye imitators of Christ," it means be ye walking. It's a present active imperative to walk, meaning do it now. Do it consistently. Do it constantly. The Lord, before he ascended into heaven, left his disciples, past, present, and future, with a great commission. And walking in this great commission is this growth process, just like a plant from a seed begins to grow, breaking through the soil, piercing into the sunlight, developing its leaves and its root system, and then growing tall and bearing fruit. He exhorted us in Matthew 28:19 to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations or all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he commanded us. And lo, he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you know that word "go" means to go? It means get going. Don't stop. Don't rest. Go. Be about the Father's business. Go therefore. We always apply our rule of therefore, which means we go to the prior verses. And those prior verses stated that people were coming to worship, but some doubted. He came and he spoke to them. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then he continued with the commission, "Go and teach the nation." So he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach the nations," making students of the people, baptizing them, teaching them. So do you see what he's saying? That because we're in Christ, his authority is working through our lives. We need fear no man. We are commissioned by our King to be about his business via his authority, his seal upon our life, his empowerment by his Holy Spirit. If we refuse to serve the King faithfully, we are nothing but disloyal subjects, fit only to be banished from the kingdom. We must, and I ask you, have you made Jesus King of your life? And are you worshiping him as Savior, King, and Lord with everything? Your thoughts, your words, your emotions, your walk, your interactions, your relationships, your dealings in society? How can you be his light, his boss, never kindled, never extinguished? How can you represent that light, that power, that glory, that holiness, if you are not serving fully? Jesus went on in that great commission in Matthew 28 with, "And lo." Jesus commissioned each disciples, meaning us too, to go baptize and teach all who will recognize his authority, his power through us speaking his gospel, and his gospel of extravagant love, I might add, because he's with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He walks with us. Psalm 8, verse 6 says, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." This is our employer, folks. And then he, this creator, this magnificent lover of our soul, says, "And lo, I'm with you always." He is with us right now. We are not to fear to walk worthy of this high calling. In Acts 17, verse 24, "God then made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if aptly they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." There is nothing I can do to escape him. Psalm 139:17 says, "How precious are your thoughts for me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you." So as his beloved, as his I can't keep my eyes off you offspring, it's critical that we walk exemplifying that, embodying that, walk in the knowledge that we are in him, never separated from him, and the world needs to see him in the light and what that truly looks like. Paul takes a moment in verse 9 of chapter 5 of Ephesians to describe the fruit of the Spirit that comes from walking in the light. He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." That's what the light looks like. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is the fruit of the light of the Spirit. Paul is contrasting from the previous mentioned put-offs to this exhortation of the fruit of the light. In contrast with the unfruitful works of darkness, we're called to walk as children of the light, that is, in all good works and words. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness, opposed to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 31, which is malice. The fruit of the light is in all righteousness, opposed to covetousness, which is found in verse 3 of this very chapter 5. And the fruit of the light is truth, opposed to lying, which is found in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 25. Paul makes reference to the fruit of the Spirit, which we can find over in Galatians chapter 5, 22. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith." And that is produced when our hearts desire the light. Thus, we must walk as children of the light. And verse 10 goes on to say, "Finding out or proving or testing what is acceptable to the Lord." This is a carrying on of verse 8 that said, "We were sometimes in the darkness, but now we are the light in the Lord, and we're to walk as children of the light, proving and testing what is acceptable to the Lord." Now that word proving or finding out means to test, examine, interpret, discern, discover, approve, prove. But then it also means to demonstrate. Demonstrate. In Matthew 5:15 it says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Paul goes on in verse 11 of chapter 5 in Ephesians, and he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, prove them." What it means by having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to prove them, means that we are to speak out about them. If we are in fellowship with the works of darkness, if we are participating without stating our objection to them, how are we the light? How are we opening the doorway for the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth? Not that God needs us. I'm not stating that He needs us to do this. But we are commissioned to do this. We are children of the light. We are children of the kingdom. The Bible says that we are His ambassadors. How are they to see the kingdom of light, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of redemption and mercy and grace and salvation and the future eternal life with the holy God Himself, if we have fellowship in the darkness without stating our difference to it, our objection to it? Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And he lists a whole liturgy, from adultery to witchcraft to hatred to heresies to uncleanliness to murders and drunkenness, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. From the context, these words that were given to us, we understand the evil present in each one of them, the separation that is being caused by each one of these between us and the holy God. That's the works of the flesh. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "But he that sows to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And isn't that the goal? Isn't that the destination? How many people do you know who are not believers, that yet if you ask them if they will be going to heaven, or if they think they will go to heaven or hell when they pass, they will always say heaven. Some may jokingly say hell, but truth be told, they say heaven. And yet we're given very specific guidelines within God's word. So how are they going to know these guidelines if we're not walking as children in the light to give them that discernment, that difference, that contrast? In John chapter 15, we are told to abide in Christ. We can't bear the fruit of the Spirit in the absence of Christ. Fruit, plants can't bear fruit in the absence of light. Sin is darkness. And then in verse 12, it states that it's shameful even to speak of those things which is done by them in secret. Or another version states it, "For the things done in secret by them, it is a shame to even speak of." But the words there "speak of" indicate without the contrast of reproving that comes from whom, saints? It comes from us. We don't like to always be the odd man, the elephant in the room, the cross in the room. But that is our commission. If God was done with us, we would be home. But He is still molding and shaping us for vessels of honor. He is still working on us to prepare our ruling and reigning with Him in eternal life. But that means we have got to represent Him here on earth accurately. We must be the contrast. Why do you think America is in the shape it's in? Because Christians have withdrawn from the governmental system of this nation. They're no longer in the school boards. Oh, I'm sure we have our one or two, but do you remember the way our country was started? They were teaching children the Bible. That's how children did their schoolwork, from the Bible. Now we've condoned it being removed. We've condoned it being a homosexual marriage being elevated. We've basically stand at the door of hell, holding the gates open, and tell deceitful lies of, "Don't worry about the heat, we'll get the air conditioning working soon." And off they go to their eternal damnation. No, saints, we have a commission to go into all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching, making disciples of those who are searching. We're to reprove them. We're to hold the light up for them so that they can see their shame and confess it and be forgiven. In Ephesians 5, chapter 3, it says, "But fornication and uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints." We are not to walk in fellowship with that. John 16:8, "And when he," talking about the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that guides into all truth, "when he who comes will reprove the world, he'll reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." And he's doing that through us right now as his ambassadors, as the light on the hill. And verse 13 says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." We've been exhorted to be children of light. So my question is, are you making manifest to prove that you are children of the light? Again, remember John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." There's the shame. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God," meaning they have been overcome in God. They've been redeemed. They've been forgiven. Their sins have been atoned for. Their sins have been paid for by the blood on the cross. They have recognized that Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. First Peter declares that we need to be holy as he is holy. Here's a living example of what happens when we leave people in the darkness. Cancer. On the surface, it's unnoticeable when it's growing. It's in the darkness, boldly destroying its host. It's untreated. But once it's diagnosed, once it's been brought into the light shines upon its activity and destruction. And here's the caveat. Then it's up to the individual to take measures to remove it or kill it off. So too with sin. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, a Bible commentary, says this: "When he was brought into the light, when he was admonished, when he repented, when he obtained pardon and has cleared away all the darkness, hast thou not healed his wounds? Hast thou not called his unfruitful works into fruit?" He's talking about us, saints. He's talking about us being the children of light, helping those lost in the darkness come into the light. And again, remember 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How will they know unless they are told? Have a blessed week and join us again next week for the Hope of Our Calling.
For more information on Hope of Our Calling, go to agapechapeloc.org/Kendra, or by email at kendramartinministries@gmail.com.